members of the family, friends, brothers and sisters. On behalf of the family, we should like to thank you for your attendance at this service. We're gathered here to pay our respects to Sister Norma Fox, beloved relative and friend. The services will proceed as follows. Brother D.W. McClellan will offer the invocation. The obituary will be offered by Brother Charles B. Bingham. Sister Marion Berry will sing a solo, Come Unto Him. The first speaker will be Brother Golden Driggs. The following speaker will be Brother Ralph McDonald, Sr. After which a duet will be sung by Sister Mona Hammond and Brother Gil Savage. And the benediction will be offered by Brother Alan C. Sessions. The internment will be in Gridley, California. There will not be a procession following this service, so immediately following the benediction by Brother Sessions, this service, the Sister Norma Fox will conclude. Our invocation now by Brother D.W. McClellan. Our Father, which art in heaven, this beautiful afternoon we bow our heads before thee, gathered here together to pay through love and respect and honor Sister Norma Fox. We pray, Father, that the love which is in all of our hearts at this very moment, as it swells within our breasts, may thy Spirit convey the feelings of condolence and of love to the family of Sister Fox. May we all unite in our prayers to thee, and in this uniting may it bring the comfort and the peace to those who love Sister Fox. We beseech thee to bless those who will speak and who will sing. May their messages come from thee and from their hearts. And may we realize the beauty in the life of this lovely sister that we honor today. We're grateful for our knowledge of thee, for the gospel which brings us an understanding and knowledge of the situation which has been placed in our hands and in our lives today. We give thanks for this knowledge, and may this understanding and through our humility may it bring the tenderness and the love the Sister Fox family. We turn this meeting into thy keeping, Father. Bless all of those who shall participate. And may thy Spirit give to us the peace of mind which we desire. It is the prayer which we humbly ask in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
There are some people we meet in life as we go along whom we forget as soon as we have left their company. Other people we meet, we remember them for a time, they are in our thoughts for a period, and then are gone. And still others, another much smaller group, are people whom we meet maybe for only a very short time. Barely become acquainted with them, perhaps, but who make such an impression upon us that we never forget them. We remember them in all that we do, and from time to time, we'll have reason to think back upon our acquaintanceship with those persons. Norma and Randy Fox are such persons. I have talked to many people who met them for the first time who have stated that they met, that they were impressed by this couple, and particularly by Norma. Everyone whom I've talked with has used words such as lovable, kind, considerate, big-hearted, generous, devoted. In fact, so many adjectives that one is hard-pressed to list them all. And all of them fall far short of the greatness of Norma Berry Fife. Norma was born in St. John's, Arizona, February the 27th in 1917. She spent her childhood in Phoenix and Mesa, principally in Phoenix. She was the fifth in a family of seven, four girls and three boys. One can understand Norma and the type of person she became by understanding a little bit about the family into which she was born. Her mother and father were stalwarts in the community in which they lived. They were leaders always in their church, active, devoted, kind to one another. The home was a religious home, devout, sincere, and untiring in good work. All of the qualities that Norma possessed and made her such a great person, so dear to everyone with whom she came in contact, are in large measure at least the product of that home. The same attitudes, the same devotion, the same sincerity, the same willingness to do good is evident throughout all of her brothers and sisters. Her mother was always an active church worker. Her father always a missionary, though until he was in his 60s, he never served a full-time mission for the church. And all of the children, save perhaps Effie, served full-time missions. But Effie herself served in the mission field and served as a missionary, and so in fact it is a missionary family. One time three of the children were in mission at the same time. Kay in South Africa, Marie in Hawaii, Lee in Brazil. Father Berry brought at least 38 people into the church that meant so much to him before he went on his full-time mission. Another indication of the character of this family is that every single one of them were married in the temple. During her youth, the family lived in several localities in Arizona. She had most of her education in Phoenix, and she graduated from the Phoenix High School. Norma spent 1 year in nurses' training in Salt Lake City and 1 year at the LDS Business College in Salt Lake. One of the interesting items in her life that served as a guiding principle for her was her patriarchal blessing, a blessing that's too sacred to recount in detail, but one item that I should like to mention. She was told by the patriarch that she would know when she met the person that she was to marry. This was an item that was common throughout her family. They were aware of this item in her patriarchal blessing. Norma had many friends, acquaintances. In fact, people always wanted to be with Norma. She had boyfriends. In fact, was engaged to one young man. She came home and told her family, "I don't have the feeling that he is the one." In fact, went beyond the average age for a young girl to marry. As a result, she was called on a mission and served in a mission in the southern states in 1938 and 39. While there, she was placed in a supervisory position over the primaries of the mission and did many other great works that are remembered to this day in the mission field. those whom she associates with there and elsewhere. Remember her, and whenever any of the missionaries meet, her name is often bound to come up. They remembered her and her kindness and her generous devotion. Subsequent to her mission, she was active in church work wherever she has been, working as Relief Society president, in all of the auxiliaries, teacher, counselor. And during the war, Norma went back to Baltimore to work for the government in the social service department. Her brother Lee at that time was attending medical school, and she was with them. One night she attended church in another ward, and there she met a young man by the name of Randolph Erickson Fife. When she returned home that night, she told Virginia that she had met the man that she was going to marry. She then invited Randy to come over to her ward, and of course Randy did. They dated together regularly. Randy was stationed there in the army at that time. And it was on either their first or their second date when Randy came into the house that Lee, Virginia's daughter, met him at the stairs and said, "Are you going to marry Norma?" It was common knowledge in the family that he was the one, whether, of course, at that time he knew it or not. Of course, this caused a great deal of consternation for Randy. He accepted the fact, it seems, rather readily. And this match went into a acquaintanceship and a sincere, devoted courtship. Randy hesitated to become engaged because he didn't know what the future held for him. He was transferred overseas. He was in the great campaigns of World War II, serving in North Africa, Sicily, the invasion of Italy, and so forth. They maintained their friendship by correspondence whenever possible and looked forward to the day when they could be together again. It wasn't long after Randy returned that their wedding plans were set up, and they were married in the Salt Lake Temple in November of 1945. They moved to Gridley, California, where Randy was in the construction business, and there they lived for 6 years. Here, where they had their first home, their first life together, their tender memories for both of them, the place that Norma has always said she would like to be buried, and so after this service, she will return again to the final resting place of her choice in Gridley. From 1951 to 1956, they lived in Tucson, Arizona. And then in 1956, they moved to Fresno, where they have resided until now. They have five lovely children: Diana, who is 13, Joanne, who is 10, Bonnie, who is 7, Randolph Jr., age 5, and Bradley, age 4. Just a few short words about Norma. Some more adjectives, perhaps: vivacious, generous to a fault. In her childhood, she was surrounded with playmates and friends. It seemed that if the cousins had a chance to be around Norma, she was the one of all others whom they chose. And so it was throughout her entire lifetime. People enjoyed being in her presence. She, in times of personal distress or personal discomfort or trial, always was happy, willing, kind, and generous. In Tucson, she nursed her mother in her home tenderly and kindly while her mother was bedridden, and there for several months before her mother passed away. In September of 1955. The family now, every one of them, feel a great debt of gratitude toward Norma for what she did then and what she has done throughout her lifetime throughout the family. She herself didn't enjoy the best of health always. She had difficulty from an injury she received several years ago, which was often painful, but no one ever heard her complain. She was an extremely devoted wife and mother. Randy and Norma, extremely happily married, tender to one another, considerate, kind, enjoying and wanting to be in one another's company. They were together constantly, he with her and the family, she with him and his business, keeping his record, helping with all of the many affairs of that great business. And their own family, their children, reflect the love, devotion, the kindness and consideration shown them by Randy and Norma. The same type of a family life that Norma experienced in her own home before she was married. I talked with Brother Jake Whiting, a cousin with whom perhaps she was as close as any. He states that Norma never in her life intentionally hurt anyone. In Tucson, they took into their home a little girl who didn't even speak English, only Spanish. Made her like one of the family, little Maria. Always willing to help, always on call when the family needed her. She went to the home of Kay and Elizabeth to nurse their 6-year-old daughter, to be with them. When Elizabeth became ill, she took 3 of Elizabeth's children into her home as if they were her very own and kept them until their mother was able to take care of them. Elizabeth says, a ray of sunshine, cheerful. And then she was in trouble when Effie became so ill at the birth of her first child. She begged the family to let her go to be with Effie. And after her pleadings, they permitted her to leave Provo and go back east where Effie was so that she could care for her. Such is the person of Norma Fine. She had a dream in her life that made a great impression upon her. The details of which are too personal and private to discuss. The one item of which was mentioned throughout the family, she was told to worry not about her brothers and sisters, but all of them would go on mission. And other many, many things were in this dream, which was a revelation to her. Her brothers and sisters, Effie Ellsworth, who has succeeded her into the world beyond, Marie's daughter, who arrived only moments ago from Hawaii, Alonzo K. Berry, her eldest brother, Herbert Lee Berry in Virginia, and then Norma came next, Helen Berry Andelin, who is with us today, Dr. F. Dean Berry and Marion, who are here today, and then her devoted, wonderful, kind father and his present wife, Gary Anthony. Perhaps, as no other thing in her life that points to the type of character she was the fact that she believed the things that she believed. She knew that she would, that as the patriarch had told her, that she would know the man that she was to marry when she met him. And she was willing to wait until the promise to her came true. There's been no question about this marriage that such was the case. Of such a fine, wonderful person this day, we pay homage to the memory, to the things we hold so dear, of Norma Berry Fine. God grant his blessings to this family for all that she was and all that they are. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Brother Randy, these fine children, Sabrina, Diana, Bonnie, Joanne, and the two little fellows, Randy Jr. and Bradley, this wonderful, almost lifelong friend of mine, Dr. Berry Senior, all of the other members of the family, Reed and I knew in high school days. To all of you, my brethren and sisters, I approach this opportunity with great humility. I can't remember ever in my life when I wanted so much to say the right thing, because I can't minimize the great loss that has come to this noble man, Randy. Wife and the mother, sister and the daughter and the friend. He just isn't here anymore and won't be. It may be long years before these children of hers and her husband and the other members of the family will be where she is. So I don't feel that I am quite equal to this occasion. But please extend your sympathy to me and ask a prayer that something may come forth that will be somewhat consoling. Since yesterday afternoon, as I visited with the family, and last night and this morning with other members, I have come to the conclusion that few families of any whom I have ever known are more devoted than the Fife and the Berry family. For as I know, at least it was scheduled, every brother and sister on the Fife side and on the Berry side, and the father and the mother, Randy's mother and Norma's father, are all here. They've converged on Fresno from all over. Marie coming thousands of miles by plane from Hawaii to be here. And that in itself is indicative of this tremendous thing we call love and affection. And it just cannot die because of a tragic accident. It must not be the end. It is illogical to believe that in 1 minute, Norma is alive and breathing and vital and has plans for her children and her family along with her husband. And another minute or two is lifeless. Reason is not compatible with that. So I just would like to say that I'm sure the faith is expressed by Brother Randy here last night of no doubt in my heart about the justice of our Heavenly Father, about life eternal, about the continuation of the family relationship. How wonderful that is. Randy, you have the love of family and friends and your Heavenly Father. And I think that is most important of all. There is a prayer titled the Game Guy's Prayer, and it is in baseball language, and I hope it isn't your reverence who repeat it here. I think that Norma and Randy have had more than their share of difficulties. And this individual had his, and he didn't know all about the these and the thous, but he did say, "Dear God, help me to be a sport in this little game of life. I don't ask for an easy place in the lineup. Send me anywhere you need me. I only ask for the stuff to give you 100% of what I've got. If all the hard drives seem to come my way, I thank you for the compliment. And help me to remember that you won't ever let anything come my way that you and I together can't handle." And that's what I mean, Randy. God will not let anything come your way, including this declaration, that you cannot be sustained throughout because of your complete confidence in the eventual goodness of your Heavenly Father. And you so expressed yourself last night. And I wanted to try and lay on to you, my brethren and sisters, the enormous faith of this wonderful surviving husband of Norma, who has passed on. I hope it won't be considered inappropriate, too, if I comment about Marion, this young lady who sang this song so beautifully, Come Unto Him. She has five babies of her own. And Randy told me last night that until things get settled, his five children remaining intact as a family unit will stay with Aunt Marion and Uncle Dean. 10 children will be their responsibility. I'm sure these older ones will help. But how magnanimous and how wonderful is love and appreciation and standing together when difficulties like this occur. I'm certain also that it was intended that I should mention this, but I feel inspired to do so because of the nature of this accident that took the life of Sister Fox. I would like all of you to know that Brother Randy has been absolved of any possible negligence in connection with that death. The tank was full of gas. More gas was used than was expected. There was a 20-mile space of road where no gas was available. He knew that they were running out of gas. He pulled completely off the road and out of the line of traffic. And the truck which hit the trailer and the automobile and caused the death of the driver of the truck as well as Sister Price had been going down the highway so erratically that an attempt had been made by another truck driver to pull up the side of the truck to find out whether the truck driver was asleep or had a heart attack or what it was. And there were no brake marks indicating that there was no awareness on the part of the driver of the truck that there was anything off the side of the road where this crash occurred. It was a violent and a tragic death. But I was reading in the 101st section of the Doctrine and Covenants about those who are particularly blessed and who have not yet tasted death, that prior to the millennium, they will be changed in the twinkling of an eye from this mortality into immortality. And as I understand it, that is the way Norma passed from this life into the other. In the twinkling of an eye, I am certain that there was no possibility of suffering as far as she was concerned. I thought you wouldn't mind if I passed that information on to you. There is another verse to which I would like to refer. These flowers certainly are reminders of the beauties of nature. But this verse goes like this. There are times that I get to doubting that there's a God above who is ruling us in mercy and forgiving us through love. Now and then some awful sorrow shakes my faith in him a bit. And I wonder if he's gentle. Why such hurts he will permit. Then I hear the songbirds singing out their choruses of glee. And I know no mortal ever made the robins in the tree. Could a man replace the roses, the last frail bush to die, or start the grain to grow? There was no seed to plot, or the humblest daisy blooming is a proof of power divine. For the hand of man has never fashioned anything so fine. By the very gold and silver which we fight for just to lose, are the products of his wisdom which he made for us to use. Oh, the petals of a blossom, and the cheeks of those we love, or the proof beyond all doubt that there is a God above. Now, Randy and the children all of the other members of the family and the friends know that there is purpose in existence. I'd like to quote two inscriptions that were found on tombstones. One, I am so quickly done for, and I wonder what I was begun for. In other words, I was not, I was, I am not, I don't care. That isn't the way we understand the purpose of life. Probably one of the most important questions that has ever been propounded to anyone was the psalmist pleaded to God when he said, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Now what is the answer? What is man that thou art mindful of him? According to Mormon doctrine, we live with our Heavenly Father in what is known as the first estate. With our full approval, this world was created for our habitation. We knew that we were coming to a world where there would be difficulties to encounter. That was in the divine design. And we voted to come here to obtain experiences that only earth life could impart to us. And this is the explanation, in my opinion, the only explanation for the difference in people as they come to this earth. We are today a result of what we were yesterday. And in the eternal life to come, that will be predicated, our condition there, our opportunity, our advantages, based on what we did here in this life. There is a scripture often quoted that whatever principle of intelligence we attain into in this life, it will rise with us in the resurrection. And if a man gains more knowledge and intelligence through his diligence and obedience, he'll have so much the advantage in the world to come. I think that is sublime doctrine. That gives purpose and meaning to our existence. Norm has gone on before, prematurely maybe, but who knows? When you have complete faith in the goodness of your Heavenly Father and believe that all things have been done in the wisdom of Him who knoweth all things, then you accept such a separation as this without bitterness in your heart, without being critical of your Heavenly Father, without asking too many questions as to why this should happen to such as forthright and wonderful family as the Feist family. God will sustain them and bear them up, and He has a purpose in doing this. Wordsworth wrote a verse that I believe endorses what I have just said about a pre-existence. He said that our birth is but a sleep and a forgetting. The soul that riseth with us, our life soul hath had elsewhere a setting, and cometh from afar, not in utter nakedness, not in entire forgetfulness, but trailing clouds of glory do we come from God, who is our home. Heaven lies about us in our infancy. So, my friend, we lived before we came here. We had conscious existence. We had developed to a certain point when we needed to come to a different sphere of activity in order to continue to progress. And so we have this earth life now. And we gain from these experiences that will be helpful to us in the future. And it isn't important how long we live, but how well we live. And I submit to you that this wonderful mother and wife, daughter, to all the marvelous services that she performed, accomplished more in her life than many, many people, in fact, most people, who live the proverbial 3 score years and 10. This was something that was told to me by Randy last night. I hope he doesn't consider it too personal. It made me feel so good. I wish that I could relay it on to you. Probably that you might get some of the same feeling of elation than I did. Randy said, I came home, no one had told the children. It was 3 o'clock on Thursday afternoon. You know, the accident had occurred early that morning. And he says, I had my five children here together. And so I said, your mother was killed and not on the B-Lab. I'm not sure that the youngsters then or even now appreciated just exactly what that meant. But then Brother Randy continued and explained to them some of the things that I've been talking to you about. And about heaven and where their mother was now. And that there would come a time when they'd all be together again as a family. He said, they paid close attention to what he said, asked him questions. And then he said, he again realized how much these dear primary classes and Sunday school classes had meant in the rearing of these children. That they were better prepared than you would normally expect youngsters to be to get noon such at this time. And then as he was tucking them into bed, one of the little girls, I don't know whether it was Bonnie or Joanne, said, Daddy, tell me some more about where Mother is now. I'd like to tell these children, maybe Brother Pipe has completely, what a Book of Mormon prophet said about the spirit of those who die. What happens to it immediately? What happens Thursday morning when this body that lies before us was separated from the spirit of Sister Pipe? Now, Alan is talking to his son, Tori Anton, and he tells Tori Anton that an angel of the Lord has come to him, and he explains to him in great detail exactly where the spirit of man goes when it leaves the body. And these are the words taken from the 40th chapter of Alma. Now, concerning the state of the soul between death and the resurrection, behold, it has been made known unto me by an angel, that the spirits of all men, as soon as they are departed from this mortal body, hear the spirits of all men, whether they be good or evil, are taken home to the God who gave them life. And then shall it come to pass that the spirits of those who are righteous, and certainly we couldn't classify Sister Pipe as anything but righteous, are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise, a state of rest, a state of peace, where they shall rest from all their troubles and from all care and sorrow. And that's where your mother is, your wife, your daughter, our friend. I don't think we need to concern ourselves about none at all. What we want to do is emulate wonderful examples, which we set, so that we can live in the life to come, the people of her house, enjoy her association again. And so it's necessary for us to rededicate our lives to righteous living. Mention has been made by Dr. Bingham of her love for others. I understand that the distinguishing quality in her life was finding something that needed to be done for somebody else, men doing it rightly. I think that that is religion in its finest sense. In fact, James said, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and the fatherless in their affliction. Widows and the fatherless in their affliction, who keep himself unspotted from the world. The great King Benjamin, Book of Mormon prophet, said, know ye not that when you are in the service of your fellow beings, you are in the service of your God. A norm of love her God. She kept his commandments. When Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. She is the perfect example of loving her fellow men. And she has gone through her reward And we must try to live so that we can qualify for the same reward that has come to her. I'm going to conclude with another verse. These were the words that Robert Ingersoll, a great agnostic, spoke over his brother's grave. He mellowed in his later years. He didn't say, "I don't know, that I know that there is, that there is not a God or there is not a hereafter." He just simply said, "I do not know." But in these words, I believe, were indicated that a faith, a belief by this mighty man that there must be something after death. And he said about his brother, "He added to the sum of human joy. And were everyone to whom he did some loving service to bring a blossom to his grave, he would sleep tonight beneath a wilderness of flowers. Life is a narrow veil between the cold and barren peaks of true eternity. We strive in vain to look beyond the heights. We cry aloud, but the only answer is the echo of our wailing cry. And from the voiceless lips of the unreplying dead, there comes no word. But in the night of death, hope sees a star, and listening love can hear the rustle of a wind. And he who sleeps here, mistaking the approach of death for the return of health, whispers, 'I am better now.' Let us believe, in spite of doubts and dogmas and tears and fears, that these dear words are true of all the countless dead. With all my heart, I believe that Narma is better now." Paul said, "I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man, the things that the Father hath prepared for them that love him." And she is the recipient now of those rewards. May God console everyone who has believed, not only those who are present here at this service, but hundreds, and I should say thousands of others, who would be here if it were not for the destiny. And may we all continue to appreciate more than we do the love that our Heavenly Father has for us, our responsibility toward each other. May make of our lives a successful life, as Sister Fife has done. This is my prayer, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Friends and members of the family, I approach this task with deep humility, with a prayer for your assistance and for the guidance of our Heavenly Father, that for the few minutes that we counsel together, I may be given those words of inspiration and of consolation and hope to this family who has so tragically been bereft of the dear ones that we have known so long. Let me say this, we are not ashamed of our tears. God has stated to us, "Blessed are they that mourn." And from this service, we will glean some hope and determination to justify our being and to be willing servants and recipients of blessings that he has promised to those of us that would keep the faith. To me, Randy, members of the family, Dr. Berry, you have done me a great honor, and I trust the Lord will strengthen me that your faith will be fully justified. It was my privilege over 30 years ago to be associated in Phoenix in the bishopric of that ward with a long-time friend of Dr. Berry and May Berry. In fact, a friend that came to Phoenix from the same community in which Sister May Berry was reared, in St. John's, Arizona. And for over 8 years, it was my privilege to be associated with that fine bishop, who was a stalwart in the church, as Sister Berry's family was stalwart in the church. And for us to stay together in that same bishopric for 8 years, and then for all of us to be released at the same time on the division of the ward. And it was during this period that I became acquainted so well with this family, not only just in the capacity as a member of a presiding officer in that ward in Phoenix, but there are other connections in which the members of the family were closely connected with members of my family. My youngest sister, myself, a long-time close and personal friend of Sister Marie, who just came in this afternoon. These are associations that are priceless. And at times that these, like these, that bring to mind those things that are of the greatest worth. Let me refer briefly to a section of the Doctrine and Covenants. I have in my hand these two great volumes on which the plan of life is outlined in detail, each supporting the other. And I hope to draw from them for the few moments that I have here, that we can gain some consolation. And to you that are in the audience, that are friends of this family, perhaps not members of this church, I trust that the Lord will so endow me that I can give you some thought that will spur you to check, to investigate, and find the way of life that will lead you back into His presence with all the rich and rewarding influence that Sister Norma will reap for her faithfulness and devotion during her short stay here. In the 42nd section of the Doctrine and Covenants, in one verse, "Thou shalt live together in love, insomuch that thou shalt weep for the loss of them that die, and more especially for those that have not hope of a glorious resurrection." I'd like to draw from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, from that great volume, the Book of Mormon, recording visits of the Savior Himself on this continent, and the teachings of the Savior on this continent to those great peoples that inhabited at that time, and then to draw just a bit from the revealed Word of God that's contained in the Book of the Doctrine and Covenants. Modern revelation to men and women in this day, in this age, evidence that the heavens are not sealed, that God lives, and that He does inspire His prophets in this day as He did in the days of old. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, beg your pardon, in Job, I want to go to Job first. in the first chapter of Job, you are well aware of the situation that Job found himself in. Evidence of this occasion today, the Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we can echo that same sentiment here this afternoon. The Lord has given richly to this family. The Lord has taken from it. And the family unitedly can still say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, one of the fundamental purposes of this great church which we espouse, which has been revealed in these the last days, and as echoed by our present prophets here in Revelation, a fundamental purpose of the church is to develop faith. Faith in God, and faith in the immortality of the soul. Brother Gibbs has so well brought to our attention that we live before we give. And if we can develop that faith that leads to the strength and the knowledge and the understanding that what was spoken of this mortal temple made of the things of this earth is not spoken of the soul. The soul, the spirit of man lives on as something eternal. And if we can find that faith, that will impel and motivate us to know and to understand the immortality of the soul, we will then be in the way that leads back to the presence of our Heavenly Father. The supreme achievement of life is to find God and to know that He lives. This is the way to exaltation. Now the question has often been asked, is there a life after death? Most strongly and affirmatively, yes. And we have ample evidence in the two volumes to prove beyond the shadow of doubt that there is life after death. And I cannot conceive of a creator of such a complex mechanism as contained within the human body, that such a complex creation would be allowed such a brief travail, such a short existence, and then to wither away and become lost forever. That does not conform to reasonable understanding or reasonable assurances that such a great creation would serve such a small purpose. In the Old Testament, there is testimony and answer in the affirmative, yes, there is life after death. We sing a song so well known in our church, I know that my Redeemer lives. And it's taken as a thing from Job. I'd like to read three verses from Job. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Whom shall I see? for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my veins be consumed within me. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Yes, says John, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And again John says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There are evidences in modern, or in the New Testament, that we should call to our attention. I've given you two of them. In Hebrews, one of those things that we need as we proceed in life to fortify us against times such as this, is that stimulation and development of faith to carry us over the rough spots. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. My friends, that is the opening way, the faith that can be developed, a full knowledge that he is a rewarder. Of them, including you and me, if we diligently seek him. In 2 Nephi of the Book of Mormon, chapter 9, verse 22. He that suffereth this, that the resurrection might pass upon all men, and that all might stand before him at the great and judgment day. We'll be judged according to our accomplishments. And the Lord is indicating to us that it's not what you have done with what you have, it's how. He doesn't expect us all to achieve in the same degree, but he does expect us to magnify ourselves and to take advantage of the things that have come our way, to improve our talents and do the best we can with that portion that he has allotted to us. That is a characteristic of diligence on our part, as we diligently seek and diligently serve him. The time moves on much too rapidly, and the modern prophets say, yes, there is a life hereafter. Evidences are available in generous quantities in the Book of Mormon, other than those that I have given in this brief time, also confined within the limits of the Doctrine and Covenants or modern revelation that more clarifies and brings a little clearer to mind the state of being of man and his relationship to his God,
and what the Lord has in store for him. One of those choice sections is found in the 76th section of the Doctrine and Covenants. And now, after many testimonies which have been given of him, this is the testimony last of all, which we give of him, that he lives. This was the testimony of Paul. In translating parts of the book, they inquired of the Lord, and the Lord made himself manifest to him. And he testified, this is the greatest testimony of all, that he lives. And then they further follow that testimony with this verse. For we saw him, even on the right hand of God, and we heard the voice, bearing record that he is the only begotten of the Father, and that by him and through him and of him the worlds are and were created, and the inhabitants thereof are begotten sons and daughters of God. Yes, there is a life after this. And through the great atonement of Jesus Christ, who came to this earth to suffer death for you and me, that great atonement made possible that all of us will live again, unshackled from the bonds of death, and to come forth in due time in the resurrection, to live again forever, never again to taste death. The resurrection is the reality. We have just commemorated and honored through the Easter services throughout the world the story of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Now I'd like to close with a few quotations from President David O. McKay, the prophet of the living God who stands at the head of this church. In one of his recent writings, the spirit of man passes triumphantly through the portal of death into everlasting life. That's the spirit of man passes triumphantly through the portal of death into everlasting life, is one of the glorious messages given by Christ our Redeemer. To him, this earthly career is but a day, and its closing is but a setting of life's sun. Death, but a sleep, followed by a glorious awakening in the morning of an eternal realm. If everyone in this chapel today, and everyone that participated in the Easter services throughout the world, only knew that the Christ actually rose on the third day from that tomb where he was placed, and that after having greeted others, and after having mingled with others in the spirit world, his spirit again did reanimate that pierced and torn body of his. And after sojourning among men for a period of 40 days, he ascended as a glorified soul to his Father. What an ensign of peace would come to the souls now troubled with doubt and uncertainty. If they only knew, they could have that peace.
my brothers and sisters and friends, if you could only know the joy that Sister Norma has enjoyed through service to her Maker and to her Master as a loyal, faithful servant, if you would know how that same joy can come, search out of the best books, for out of them you will find eternal life. And I bear this humble testimony to you, my friend. I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know what comfort this sweet sentence gives. He lives. He lives, my prophet, priest, and king. May his Lord, in his merciful gracious, grant to this family the solace and comfort that is theirs through their complete understanding of his purposes on earth, and that his purposes are being fulfilled in the requirements that cause us to pass through this hour of trial, that he shall buoy them up, that they shall continue on faithful, that they shall continue to be diligent in his service and reap the reward that is promised so graciously in so many different ways in the writings and the teachings of his prophets. God, give us the courage to stand by our convictions and to seek out those things of the greatest worth, to seek to know that Jesus is the Christ, the only name by which men can be brought back into the presence of our Father, and none other, that we shall seek to know him as the true God, our advocate with the Father in heaven. That, in essence, the plan of life that we should understand and to serve him to the limit of our ability and come back again into his presence. God grant peace to all of you and an understanding that we are but in a brief moment of life eternal, and that we shall meet again in the own due time as prescribed by our Lord and Master. I bear solemn and humble testimony of the divinity of the gospel of Jesus Christ as restored through the prophet, that the prophet Joseph Smith was actually and in very deed one of the great prophets and still is a prophet of the living God, and that those men who stand at the head of this great organization are divinely inspired and so direct the affairs of this great church in accordance with the will of our Heavenly Father. I bear this humble, solemn testimony in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
In heaven, hallowed be thy name. As we come to the close, Father, of this beautiful, sacred service, we, thy sons and daughters, bow our head unto thee in thankfulness for the words that have been spoken, for the song that has been sung, for thy spirit that is in me. Father, We know that we live. That this life is not the end, nor was through her faithfulness and the grace gift of life done. Stand with her mother today and with thee in the more glorious sphere and life than we have ever experienced here on earth. We thank thee for this joy. But Father, thou hast planted a feeling of love and happiness for each other in our hearts. And it makes it hard, Father, to have a mother and a wife and a daughter and a sister taken from us, and we are left, and they are left alone. And the greater that love is, Father, the harder it is. Father, we humbly ask thee from the bottom of our hearts, in humility and sincerity, we beseech thee that thou shalt bless this thy son, Brother Randy's life. He would gladly have given his life, Father. His mother, these children may be here, but life, thy great only begotten Son, our Savior, he come before thee, saying, Father, thy will, not mine, be done. He has taught his children. He and his good wife have lived the commandments. Now, Father, thou say to him thy choicest blessing. May he lie down in peace to sleep. And when he awakens, may there not be regret or sadness in his heart, but may he give unto thee the thanks and the gratitude of his soul for the many blessings thou hast granted him. For this thy daughter, for she was thy daughter, Father, before she was ours. May he realize the great gift he has been given through her, these five children. We thank thee, Father, that if thy daughter was sent into a good home, her father taught her righteousness and she lived worthy of the celestial marriage. Now, Father, not only Brother Fox, take from him the loneliness of his heart and replace it with thankfulness. We would remember before thee the children, these two girls and these two boys. Father, take them by the hand. Lead, guide, and direct them. Protect them from evil, from action, from evil influences. Throughout their entire life, that they may be able to come back and meet their mother with loving hands and warm hearts. For we know that that is a blessing that is in store for them, if they will keep the commandments as their mother has. Now we thank you, Father, for this family, for the love they have. May they be blessed in their returning home, and may thy spirit be with them, Father, in thy protecting care. And may we all be here, that we may be entitled to thy blessing. And as this body, the remains of this good mother, departs from this building and goes to her burial place in Jesus, Father, may thy protecting care be there and be with her, this body that is right in safety. That the interment shall be as beautiful as this service is here. And may we all give unto Jesus thanks and the gratitude of our hearts. And live worthy of his glory to return into thy service. Now again, Father, we beseech thee to hear our prayers not only here, but in the days that are ahead. As we pray for this man and this family, live without him. Give them the blessed spirit that their mother once had with them. We humbly ask your thankfulness in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.